Thank you, Father, for the word that has been given to us, that we've been able to read together and sing together and pray together, for your word is life. Thank you, O God, that you give us the Holy Spirit so that we might gain understanding as we look at your word and meditate upon your word. So continue to enlighten us, to illuminate the word of God. And help us, Lord, to turn to you in thanksgiving, knowing that you will continue to show mercy to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 12, 12 through 14. It begins with, therefore, so based on all the things that we've learned so far, especially immediately before this in chapter 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's a passage that if you were to take this out of context, it looks like there's a lot of work to do on your own. Strengthen your hands, straighten up your paths, your feeble knees, strengthen those, be healed, pursue peace, do. A lot of things to do here. And so I'm going to read to you one of Aesop's fables. And this is not a well-known Aesop's fable, like the tortoise and the hare. It's not that one. These stories had lessons. So in the story of the tortoise and the hare, the moral of the story is slow and steady wins the race. We could make that application with the beginning of this chapter, because it's a chapter about a race. Run the race that is set before you, that God Himself has laid out for you. Don't give up in that race, but continue pressing on, persevere in that race. But this Aesop's fable, although less known, you might recognize it, and you will certainly recognize the lesson that goes with it. The fable is Hercules and the Wagoner, and it goes like this. It's pretty short. A wagoner was driving an ox cart along a country lane when the wheels sank down deep into a rut. The country driver, stupefied and aghast, stood looking at the wagon and did nothing but utter loud cries to Hercules to come and help him. Hercules, it is said, appeared and thus addressed him. Put your shoulders to the wheels, my man. Goad on your oxen, and never more pray to me for help until you have done your best to help yourself, or depend upon it, you will henceforth pray in vain. And the lesson, you probably figured it out. God helps those, or the gods help those, who help themselves, right? The guy's wagon is stuck, and he cries out to Hercules, and Hercules comes down and says, you haven't even tried pushing. You do that first. You do what you can do first. We've changed that, even in popular Christianity, to God helps those who help themselves. Maybe we've found ourselves thinking that, if not saying it. But do we really believe that? Is it the correct thing to say? Does it make sense? It might seem to make sense. Is that what Hebrews 12 is about? Do this, do that, do this, just straighten your knees. You know, get going, let's go. Instead of going to Aesop's fables for an answer, we have to consider what the Word of God says. And Lord willing, we'll be able to see with eyes of faith and the help of the Holy Spirit that the truth about God's help is to be found in this passage. And there is the key word that helps us understand that Aesop's fable is not correct and does not apply to Christianity, is the word therefore. So therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Completely destroys the lesson of Aesop's fable about Hercules and the wagoner. If you're just looking at these verses, again, out of context, it sounds like pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and get moving. Start to get busy. God helps those who help themselves. Self-help is the best help. Those are wrong things, okay? I want to be very clear about that. Self-help is not the best help. But if you were to look up Amazon on Amazon.com, do a search and type in self-help, you'll get way too many results. And it would be a blind way to find help in life. They're all deceived answers to the question of where can I find help. It's within yourself. Even Christianizing the idea of self-help, start with self-help and then God will be obligated or motivated or moved to help you. Start helping yourself and then God will maybe come along and walk with you. Make the effort first. That's a lie. That is not true. That's not what Hebrews 12 is about. So what might appear to be self-help out of context, when the writer of Hebrews says, strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees, he's not Hercules saying, put your shoulders to the wheels and goad on your oxen. We know this because of the word, therefore. It's the word that starts the verse 12. What's the context of this passage? It's Jesus Christ. And it's not just this chapter, although this chapter, if you look up the verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. Verse 3 says, consider Jesus. So the context is Jesus. But it's not just the context of this chapter. It's been the context of our entire study through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to those who were falling away. They were faltering. They were drifting. They were tempted to turn away from Jesus Christ. Their courage was spent. Their faith was being drained. And the writer is not telling them at all, ever in this book, to look within yourselves for inner strength. He never calls them to put their shoulders to the wheels. What he does from the beginning is point them to Jesus Christ. Look, in the Old Testament, God spoke in various ways, but now he has spoken through his Son. The Son is better than all of the angels. The Son is better than all of the prophets. The Son is better than all of the priests. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus is the captain of your salvation. Jesus is the maker and sustainer of the universe. He is the heir of all things and the author and finisher of our faith. So Hebrews 12, we get to this point where the writer is addressing runners, in a sense, right, who have hit the wall. They can't continue on. Their hands are hanging down. Their knees are feeble. And they seem to have lost their way. So what's the difference between self-help and this verse? It's looking unto Jesus. God is not teaching us to do things in order to get Him to do things. He is teaching us to trust in Him, to look to Him. He is already at work, enabling us to do what we have been called to do as believers. So last week, we were looking at the discipline part, the affliction, the chastening. Where does that come from? It comes from God. He is not uninvolved, kind of hoping you get through this. No, He is intimately involved. He is personally involved in the discipline. He designs the chastening. Remember, He's the one that lays out the course. He designs it for our good and for His glory. He is already at work. So we're learning to trust Him. We trust Him. We know by faith that because Christ is in you and He is the hope of glory, that we can lift our drooping arms because Christ lives in me. We can stand back up on our feet and we can continue to run. So last week when we were looking at this idea of discipline, It was in order for us to understand that discipline and discipleship go hand in hand. He is training us. He does what He does to prevent sin in us. He instructs us to make us more like Jesus. He corrects us so that we sin less. He's preparing us for heaven. He's making us holy. He is purifying us. So in our response to chastening, we're never to say, well, it's no big deal because, you know, God's doing all of this. No, it is a big deal. We're not making light of the discipline of God. But on the other end, we're not to grow discouraged either, as if it were too much. You see, God knows exactly the amount that it takes. Sometimes we as parents, we regret the amount of punishment we placed on our kids. Oh, I was a little too harsh. Or sometimes we regret the fact that we were too light on that. Oh, I should have been more strict about that. And it's difficult. We just can't seem to get it exactly right. But God is not like us. God gives us the exact amount, the right dosage. God designs the chastening personally for us, for our benefit. And what were the benefits? We looked at these last week. The assurance of our sonship. He disciplines those who are sons. You don't discipline the neighbor's kids. You discipline your own kids. That's the idea. The benefits were respect for God, holiness in our lives, righteousness in our lives. So today's text, when we get to verse 12, it must begin with the therefore. We have to consider all that is happening in light of Jesus Christ. The motivation to go on comes from Him. Perseverance comes from Him. The only way we continue to press on, to endure, to be successful is through Christ. It is not self-help. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that's us. That's the message of Hebrews 12. It's the message of the Bible. God is the initiator. That's what it means when He says He is the author. He is the initiator. He comes to us when we cannot come to Him. He comes to us when we do not desire Him. He is the captain of our salvation. Therefore, verse 12, in light of the intimate involvement of God, knowing that He is already at work, giving you ears to even hear the message, giving you the desire to obey and continue on, knowing that it is only the illumination of the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the Word of God. It is only because of God's work in our lives that we are even here tonight. Therefore, right? All of that plays into the therefore. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Don't miss the gospel of grace that is for us. It's not just the gospel of grace for the unbeliever. No, it's the gospel of grace for us. We are too weak and too sick to continue on our own. Deadness. He helps those who are desperate, and we are desperate. He helps those who have hit the wall, and we have hit the wall. So church, we press on in the Lord and in the power of His might. This leads to an active, vibrant life of faith. Therefore what? And this is our outline tonight. Therefore, three things. Therefore, number one, in verse 12, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. That's number one. Number two, therefore, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And therefore, number three, therefore, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So number one, strengthen the hands that hang down. Therefore, always in context, therefore, endure, keep going. When a runner hits the wall, one of the signs is fatigue. Now, I don't know that by experience. I'm not a runner. But what you can read online or what you can talk to people about is they just can't go anymore. Maybe it's dizziness. Maybe they can't even stand up. They just want to sit down. They just can't go anymore. When a runner hits the wall, those are the signs of that. Sounds like the description of the Christians in Hebrews chapter 12. They've gone through this trial. They've gone through discipline. They've gone through difficulty. And their hands were hanging down and their knees have become feeble. And what we often do, instead of looking unto Jesus, is we stop looking unto Jesus. We cut ourselves off from the very things that can stand us back up on our feet. So look back up at verse 5 and it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation." In other words, you have forgotten the Word of God. You cannot be changed by something you don't know or something that you refuse to meditate on. This goes right hand in hand with this morning's sermon about meditating on providence. Behold the Word of God. Don't cut yourself off from the Word of God, because that will make your arms droop and it will make your knees feeble and even dislocate your bones. Another source of hitting the wall is cutting ourselves off from meeting with the people of God. And this came in Hebrews chapter 10. So cutting ourselves off from the Word, this is what happens sometimes. We get to the point where it's like, I don't even want to go to church. I don't even want to read the Word. I don't even want to pray. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." To be stirred up takes that fellowship with the people of God, regularly with the people of God, so that it becomes habitual and regular. You know, we see people disappear and you wonder what happened to them. And sometimes they've moved or they've made a change, but sometimes they just have no desire to meet with God's people, and that's a sad thing. I've even heard about individuals and families that have distanced themselves from what they called organized religion. Maybe even claiming that it isn't as biblical as it should be, or some other rationale that they use. But what they do is they cut themselves off from the means of grace. They cut themselves off from God's people. They disobey the commandment of God and they have difficulty enduring. And they wonder why. It's because they've cut themselves off from what God says will help you. Another thing that makes us lose heart is focusing on the chastening rather than looking to Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit so often turns our gaze back to Jesus. Don't lose sight of the one who loves you, the one who gave himself for you. Don't lose sight of the one who goes before you. The captain of our salvation blazes the trail for us. Don't lose sight of the one who walks beside you. Don't lose sight of the one who got your back. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our Savior, our Shepherd, Yahweh is my Shepherd. He walks with us. Do not lose sight of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, that's a big part of the therefore. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We lose strength when we cut ourselves off from the Word. We lose strength when we cut ourselves off from God's people. We lose strength when we stop looking to Christ. So how do we strengthen the arms that hang down and the feeble knees? What would be the positive side of those things? Be in the Word. Be in the Word regularly. Be in the Word faithfully. Be with God's people. Even when you don't feel like coming, you know, provided you're not ill or, you know, injured that you can't make it, but all things considered, be with God's people. Be more often here than not here. And look to Christ. We look to Him in prayer. We look to Him throughout the day, praying without giving up. Is that too simplistic? Look to Jesus, pray, be with God's people, be in the Word. Is that simplistic? Yes, ordinary even. But that's why they're called ordinary means of grace. They're just the regular things that keep us going in God's way. These are biblical things that God has given to us. This is not a problem unique to those who receive this letter in the time of the Hebrews. It's not even just unique for us, but in Isaiah 35, we find these same vivid pictures. The writer of Hebrews is using some of Isaiah 35. And what I want to do now is I want to take us all the way back to Isaiah 35 and walk through some of the pictures that Isaiah gives us about weakness to strength, from desolation to abundance, from danger to safety. So Isaiah 35, it's an unfolding of the Christian's hope. They're words given by the prophet chosen by God to sustain our endurance. So Isaiah 35, I'm going to start reading at verse 3 and read down to verse 10. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Right? Sounds exactly the same. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a mixture of the already and not yet. For the believer, these things are true, and there's more to come. This is the believer's life. It's, yes, there is weakness and there is difficulty, but as we look to Jesus, we know that He is sustaining us. He is protecting us. Trials will come, and He will walk with us through those trials, but there is a day coming when all sighing and sorrow shall flee away. This is the hope of the believer. This is the joy that is set before us. And so that helps to strengthen us. These thoughts of a new heavens and a new earth are designed to strengthen us and fill us with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we're strengthened by knowing what God's Word says about now and time to come. We're strengthened by knowing God's people and walking with them, because they're the very same people that we'll be walking with forever. And we're strengthened by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is our glory, who we will walk with and be with forever. There's another aspect of strengthening that comes in verse 13. So this is the second therefore. Therefore make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. The focus turns to the fellowship of the saints. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Within the church, there are the strong who are to help the weak. We are to consider one another and strengthen one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. So many of the commands that we have here are let us commands. They're together commands. We've come alongside of others. And some of you can think of specific times even recently where you've come alongside of others, even stepping out of your comfort zone, because it was needed. it was an opportunity presented to you, and you went, oh, I don't know if I can do that. But you jumped in anyway, relying upon the Lord, and you've given yourselves sacrificially. If you're not doing that, this is what we're called to do. Your sharing the burden with them lessens the burden for them. A shared burden is half a burden. Give of yourself sacrificially. Be encouraged. Continue to help, even when your efforts are not noticed. God sees. God knows. The Spirit works. And we all benefit as we run together. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. Be committed to running this race together. Author Kent Hughes, he wrote Disciplines of a Godly Man. He comments on this verse, and this is what he says. God calls His people to corporate toughness in helping one another to run well. Put the paths in better order so as to make the race easier for the lame. The strong must help the weak and so fulfill the duty of mutual help. Help everyone finish the race. From Kent Hughes. One last point, number three. Therefore, pursue peace and holiness. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're going to connect this to the context of what we've already learned. So last Sunday we were in the discipline part, the chastening of God, and there were four benefits. Assurance of sonship, respect for our Heavenly Father. Benefit three was holiness. That was in verse 10. And the benefit in verse 11 was the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So holiness and righteousness. Peace and holiness. So pursue peace. So the peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness. So pursue peace and holiness. This is not a new thing. This is something that the writer of Hebrews is digging deeper on. So pursue peace. So to pursue peace means that we're to make an effort to be at peace with others. How does that come? It comes through righteous living. It comes through righteousness. Right living toward others. It has to do with our relationship to others. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you're looking at the summary of the Ten Commandments, it's love God and love others. And we've heard this before. The first four commandments deal with how we can love God, right? Love God, love others. How do we love God? Have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take God's name in vain and remember the Sabbath day. Well, how do we love others? It's commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's righteous living. That's how we pursue peace with others. So what is commandment number 5? It's obey those in authority over you. Commandment number 6, don't murder. 7, don't commit adultery or be faithful to your family. Commandment number 8, don't steal. Commandment number 9, don't lie. Commandment number 10, don't covet those things that don't belong to you. Proverbs 16:7 makes a connection. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, so think righteousness, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Peace is broken when we mistreat others or when we wrong others, so to live righteously brings forth a peaceable fruit. Not always the case. Right? Maybe some of you were already thinking that. I've tried my best and I've done what I could. And this guy just, Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are things in this fallen world that are out of our control. We're not pursuing peace at any price. We don't compromise righteousness for the sake of peace. And that's the rub, right? You won't give in on abortion, maybe. Or whatever the issue, the hot button issue is. You will not back down from what God's word says is correct. And because of that, people will not be at peace with you. We're not looking for peace at any price. We do not compromise righteousness for peace. Rather, we're pursuing peace with others through righteousness. along with pursuing peace, we're to pursue holiness. It's another fruit of the chastening of the Lord. Back up to verse 10. For they, speaking of our earthly fathers, for they, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, our Father in heaven, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Our relationship with God requires holiness. Verse 14 says, Without which, no one will see the Lord. So peace has to do with our relationship with others. Holiness has to do with our relationship to God. So moving forward in holiness, often called sanctification or progressive sanctification, prepares us for holy living. Romans 6:22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is the verse that inspired J.C. Ryle to write his book, Holiness. And some of you have read it. And if you haven't, it is a highly recommended book. It's not easy reading. It's not short. But it's worth the work. I'm going to read a rather lengthy section from chapter 3 on from Holiness by J.C. Ryle. And then I'm going to make a few comments and then we'll be finished for the evening. But this is from chapter 3 of Holiness by J.C. Ryle. This is what he writes. We must be holy because without holiness on earth, we will never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. The book of Revelation says expressly, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie. Revelation 21:27. How will we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? Death works no change. The grave makes no alteration. Each will rise again with the same character in which he breathed his last. Where will our place be if we are strangers to holiness now? Suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints would you join yourself? And by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes not your tastes. Their character not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? Now perhaps you love the company of the worldly and the covetous, the reveler and the pleasure seeker, the ungodly and the profane. There will be none such in heaven. Now perhaps you think the saints of God too strict and particular and serious. You rather avoid them. You have no delight in their society. There will be no other company in heaven. Now perhaps you think praying and scripture reading and hymn singing dull and stupid work, a thing to be tolerated now and then, but not enjoyed. You reckon Sunday a burden and a weariness. You could not possibly spend more than a small part of it in worshiping God. But remember, in heaven, the inhabitants rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and singing the praise of the Lamb. How could an unholy man find pleasure in occupation such as this? Do you think that such a one would delight to meet David and Paul and John? Would he take sweet counsel with them and find that he and they had much in common? Do you think that he would rejoice to meet Jesus, the crucified one, face to face, after hanging on to the sins for which he died? Would he stand before him with confidence and join in the cry, This is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, Isaiah 25:9. An unholy person would feel like a stranger in a land he did not know, a black sheep amid Christ's holy flock. The voice of cherubim and seraphim, the song of angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven would be a language he could not understand. The very air would seem an air he could not breathe. I do not know what others may think, but to me it does seem clear that heaven would be a miserable place to an unholy person. It cannot be otherwise. People may say in a vague way they hope to go to heaven, but they do not consider what they say. There must be a certain fitness for the inheritance of the saints in light. Our hearts must be somewhat in tune to reach the holiday of glory, We must pass through the training school of grace. We must be heavenly minded and have heavenly tastes in the life that now is, or else we will never find ourselves in heaven in the life to come. Are we fit for heaven? Do we look at this and feel convicted? I do. And yet, this is where the grace of God invades our space. And we don't enjoy sins that we used to enjoy, at least not to the extent that we once enjoyed them. And what God is doing in our journey to sinlessness is He's helping us to sin less. It is our desire in this life to sin less. Our hearts must be somewhat in tune, Ryle writes, and that's the tune of heaven. We're learning to love what God loves. We're learning to hate what God hates. We don't desire unholiness. We desire holiness. It is a battle. And Christ is at work in us. And we need one another to strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the drooping hands and make straight paths for our feet. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, encourages us, the church, the bride of Christ, to press on. The writer just won't let it go. So neither do we. We heed the warnings. We listen to the encouragement. It is not self-help, but this is God coming in, breaking the chains, giving us new life, breathing into us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in newness of life. It is not self-help. It is not God helping those who help themselves. Rather, this is about God's intimate involvement in our lives. And because we have come to trust that He is at work, we are strengthened. We are strengthened together. And together we pursue peace and holiness. Let's pray. O Lord God, continue to work in us. You know when we struggle. You know when we've hit the wall. But then you bring us together and we sing songs of your goodness and your grace. O Lord, there is joy in knowing you. And there is joy in knowing where we are headed. There is joy in knowing the one who walks beside us. So continue, Lord, to walk with us as we walk together towards our heavenly home. We look to you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.